Good morning, friends. We are met this day to glorify God, whose power sustains the world, to remember with thanksgiving those who lived and died in the service of our country, and to ask God's help and blessing, that we may be worthy of their sacrifice each day of our lives. God is our refuge and our stronghold, a timely help in trouble. Those who look to the Lord will win new strength. They will soar as on eagle's wings. They will run and not feel faint, march on and not grow weary. Let us pray together. Loving God, you are the shepherd of our souls, the giver of life everlasting. We praise you today for the freedom we enjoy as a nation and as individuals, freedom of speech and expression, freedom from war and freedom from oppression, a freedom secured at such enormous human cost. For all we owe to so many, receive our thanks. We thank you for those who have made such freedom possible, the countless millions who sacrificed life and limb in two world wars and subsequent conflicts, leaving homes and loved ones, often to return no more. For all we owe to so many, receive our thanks. We thank you for all who have fought against tyranny, hatred, and evil, prepared to sacrifice everything rather than allow such forces to hold sway. We salute their courage shown in the face of danger, their dedication to duty, their determination to battle on against all odds. For all we owe to so many, receive our thanks. We praise you for the peace we enjoy today, a peace which we need to treasure constantly, nurture carefully, and safeguard always, recognizing the price at which it was won. For all we owe to so many, receive our thanks. On this day, Lord, when we commemorate and commend to you those who lived and died in the service of others, we are glad to remember that your purposes for us are good, that you gave Jesus Christ for the life of the world, and that you lead us by his Holy Spirit into the paths of righteousness and peace. Merciful and faithful God, your purpose is to fold both earth and heaven into a single peace. Teach us who live only in your forgiveness and grace to forgive one another in turn with gracious hearts. Heal our divisions, cast out our fears, renew our faith in your unchanging purpose of goodwill and peace on earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, let us remember the kindness of God and his favor to us in our time of need. Let us remember the courage, devotion to duty, and the self-sacrifice of men and women in our armed forces, the toil, endurance, and suffering of those who were not in uniform, the support of those who sent help from afar or came and stood by our side. Let us remember those who were wounded in the fight, those who perished in air raids at home, those who fell in battle, or are buried at sea or in some corner of a foreign field, and especially those whom we have known and loved, whose place is forever in our hearts. Let us remember those who were our enemies, whose homes and hearts are as bereft as ours, whose dead lie also in a living tomb of everlasting remembrance. Let us remember those who came back, those whose lives still bear the scars of war, those who lost sight or limbs or reason, those who lost faith in God and hope for humanity. Let us remember the continuing grace of God, whose love holds all souls in life, and to whom none is dead, but all are alive forever. God of peace, lover of justice, take our thanksgiving and turn it into active compassion for the victims of aggression and violence, whether they are labeled aliens or allies, enemies or friends. May they experience the grace of forgiving and the healing power of love. Kindle in our hearts, O God, the flame of love that never ceases, that it may burn in us, giving light to others. May we shine forever in your temple, set on fire with your eternal light. even your Son Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Redeeming Lord. They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. In memory of those who died, may we be better men and women, and in gratitude to God, may we live as those who are not their own, but who are bought with a price. Amen. Friends, each year at this time of remembrance, I seek to find stories relating to the world wars and other conflicts that are uplifting and show that despite the dreadful atrocities wars often produce, often bringing out the very worst in humanity, there are those who, perhaps only for a brief moment in time, rise above the chaos and the calamity to also show us the very best of humanity. This morning, my story for remembrance isn't full of derring do, of enemy soldiers facing each other in a hut over a Christmas chicken, or a stricken flying fortress being escorted by an enemy fighter plane to safety, or the experiences of a German soldier on the Russian front. And although it only involves paperwork, it is no less powerful for what it achieved. I want to begin by asking you if any of you have ever heard of a man named Nicholas Winton. Our story this morning is about him. He was born in May 1909 in Hampstead, London, to Jewish parents. His father, Rudolf, was a bank manager. His mother, Barbara, was a housewife. They were German Jews who had moved to London 2 years before Nicholas was born. The family's name was Wertheim, but they changed it in order to more fully integrate into life in Britain. The family also converted to Christianity, and Nicholas was baptized as a child. In 1923, Nicholas entered Stowe School, which had just opened, but he left there with no qualifications, so he attended night school while volunteering at the Midland Bank. He then went on to work in Hamburg at Barron's Bank, which was followed by him working at Wassermann Bank in Berlin. In 1931, he moved to Paris, where he earned a banking qualification, and after returning to London, he became a broker at the London Stock Exchange. Though he was a stockbroker, he was also an ardent socialist and became part of a group opposed to the policy of appeasement and concerned about the dangers posed by the rise of the Nazi Party. Winton also happened to be an excellent fencer and was selected for the British fencing team in 1938. Shortly before Christmas of that year, he found himself in Prague. He had been on holiday with plans of going skiing in Switzerland when he received a phone call from friends and decided to visit them instead. There he met a socialist friend named Mark Blake, who was in the city as an associate of the British Committee for Refugees in Czechoslovakia, which was in the process of being occupied by Germany. Blake had asked Winton to assist him in Jewish welfare work. Alongside the Czechoslovak Refugee Committee, the British and Canadian volunteers such as Winton worked in organizing to aid children from Jewish families at risk from the Nazis. Winton spent a month in Prague and left there in January 1939, 6 weeks before the German occupation of Czechoslovakia. In November 1939, following Kristallnacht, the Night of Broken Glass, in which a pogrom against the Jews was carried out by SA paramilitary forces and 91 Jews were killed, with the German authorities turning a blind eye, the House of Commons approved a measure to allow entry into Britain of refugees younger than 17, provided they had a place to stay and a warranty of £50 was deposited for their eventual return to their home country. However, they faced an obstacle, getting permission to cross into the Netherlands, as the children were expected to embark on the ferry from the Hook of Holland, and the Dutch government, after the events of Kristallnacht, had officially closed its borders to refugees. The Dutch police would search for the children, and if they were found, they would be returned to Germany, despite what had taken place there. Winton somehow succeeded in overcoming this problem with the help of guarantees he had obtained from Britain, and the process of the children crossing from the Netherlands went smoothly. What Winton achieved through using his skills and whatever means was at his disposal was saving the lives of 669 Jewish children, many of whom would sadly lose their parents in Auschwitz. Winton's mother, Barbara, worked with him to place the children firstly into homes if that was possible, but also into hostels. And throughout the summer of 1939, Winton placed photographs of the children in the picture post, seeking families to accept children and to look after them. He also wrote to US politicians like the President, Franklin Roosevelt, asking them to please take more children, but the offer to do so was only taken up by Sweden. On the 1st of September 1939, the last group of children were scheduled to depart from Prague railway station, but they were unable to depart because Hitler's armies had invaded Poland and World War II had begun. Of the 250 children scheduled to depart on that fateful day, only two of them survived the war. The fate of this last group of children haunted Winton until his dying day. Winton acknowledged the vital role in Prague that others had played in evacuating children. He'd been in the city 3 weeks before the Nazis occupied the country, but acknowledged that a man named Trevor Chadwick had done the more dangerous and difficult work after the Nazis invaded. After the outbreak of the war, Winton applied to register as a conscientious objector and later served with the Red Cross. But in 1940, he joined the Royal Air Force, relinquishing his commission in 1954 and retaining the honorary rank of flight lieutenant. After the war, Winton worked for the International Refugee Organization and then the International Bank for Reconstruction and Development in the city of Paris, where he met and married a young Danish woman called Greta. When their son Robin died of meningitis just a day before his sixth birthday, Winton, greatly affected by his death, founded a local support organization, which became Maidenhead Men Camp. After unsuccessfully standing for a post on the town council in 1954, Winton worked in the finance department of various companies. Friends, for over half a century, Nicholas Winton's achievements during the war went unnoticed. But in 1988, his wife found a detailed scrapbook in their attic containing lists of children, their parents' names, and the names of and addresses of the families who had taken care of the children in Britain. His wife gave the scrapbook to Elizabeth Maxwell, a Holocaust researcher and wife of Robert Maxwell, the media magnate. Letters were then sent to the addresses in the scrapbook, and incredibly, 80 of Winton's children, as they became known, were found in Britain. In February 1988, during an episode of the BBC television program That's Life, the wider world finally found out about Winton's work when he was invited as a member of the audience. When the host, Esther Ranson, asked the audience if any of them owed their lives to Nicholas Winton, more than 24 people surrounding Winton rose to their feet and applauded him. When Ranson asked if anyone present was the child or grandchild of the people who had risen to their feet, the rest of the audience stood up. When Winton turned 100 years of age, his birthday present included a flight over the White Waltham airfield in a Microlight aircraft piloted by a woman named Judy Ledden, the daughter of one of the boys that Winton had saved. Nicholas Winton died in his sleep on the 1st of July 2015 at the age of 106. 76 years to the day that 241 children that he had saved in Prague, or that had left Prague. After Winton's work to save the children finally came to light, he was knighted by the Queen for his services to humanity. He was awarded a medal by the Czech president Václav Havel, and a school in the Czech Republic was named after him. In 2008, the Czech government nominated him for the Nobel Peace Prize, and Czech astronomers named a planet after him. In 2009, at the main train station in the city of Prague, a statue of him with two young children was erected. This was to commemorate the 70th anniversary of the Kindertransport, as it was known. In that same year, a special Winton train set off from the main railway station in Prague, bound for London via the original transport route. On board the train were several surviving Winton children, and another statue of him was unveiled. In the United Kingdom, there are three memorials at the Liverpool Street Station where the children arrived. And in September 2010, Theresa May, the then Home Secretary, unveiled a statue of Winton at the Maidenhead Railway Station. Although Winton was baptized as a Christian, his Jewish ancestry disqualified him from being declared righteous among the nations by Yad Vashem in Israel. In 2013, Winton received the Wallenberg Medal of the University of Michigan, and a literary competition was named after him. This medal is awarded to outstanding humanitarians whose actions on behalf of the defenseless and the oppressed reflect the heroic commitment and sacrifice of a man named Raoul Wallenberg, a Swedish diplomat who studied at Michigan, and a man who saved tens of thousands of Jewish lives in Budapest during the closing months of the war. In May 2014, on the occasion of his 105th birthday, it was announced that Nicholas Winton was to receive the Czech Republic's highest honor, the Order of the White Lion, first class. It was bestowed upon him for giving Czech children the greatest possible gift, the chance to live and be free. Winton was able to meet some of those he had rescued 75 years earlier. I want to thank you for or for this enormous expression of thanks for something which happened almost 100 years ago, he said to them. And 100 years is a heck of a long time. I'm delighted that so many children are still about and here to thank me. In 2015, he was awarded the Freedom of the City of London. And in 2019, his old school, Stowe, opened a new boys' day house called Winton. When I was shown this story and read it, I realized it didn't have some of the more astonishing elements of the stories that we've heard over the years. But what struck me was the simple humility of a man whose actions were instrumental in not only saving the lives of 669 children, but allowing those children to live and have families of their own. That it took his wife finding a scrapbook in an attic to bring to light what her husband had done. Had Winton chosen to go skiing in Switzerland, which he was obviously entitled to do as he was on holiday, 669 Jewish children would most likely have lost their lives. Winton and his children's story reminded me of a number of teachings that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, hold dear and believe are very important in life. The first is motive, or put simply, why we do what we do. I think it's fair to say that we are living in a time where many people do what they do because they want to be famous. A lot of people want their 15 minutes or even 15 seconds of fame. They want to be seen. And if they're on social media, they want to be liked. In contrast, Jesus taught that when you do what you do, don't blow your own trumpet and don't be something that you actually aren't. Be authentic, be realistic, and above all, be humble. Don't seek to put yourself on a pedestal, because when you do, it simply means that you will come to believe that you are above others and better than the rest. We know that Jesus set examples of this when he, for instance, got a basin and some water and washed the feet of his disciples on the night of his arrest, and then told them that they should follow his example. That their motives weren't to be based on self-absorption or self-centeredness, but on their love for one another. We also know that Jesus set the ultimate example for his followers when he poured out his life for humanity, so that we, friends, might have life, so that we might understand that to truly live is to pick up our crosses as Jesus did and to die to self in order to be raised to life again, in order to truly live. And dying to self doesn't mean becoming doormats for the rest of humanity to tread upon. It doesn't mean any lowering of value or self-esteem. In fact, I would argue just the opposite. But it does mean having a good measure of ourselves, understanding our worth in the eyes of God, putting our trust in God, and then seeing beyond ourselves, caring beyond ourselves, loving beyond ourselves, walking the extra mile in unconditional agape love. I believe that there's so much static in the ether today, so much that is trivial and meaningless in terms of its value and worth, that people seem fixated on, that we are truly missing the wood for the trees, that meaning isn't found in things or even accolades, but in God and in people. That when we discover this, then we discover and understand what truly matters. Nicholas Winton gave of himself. He might not have been a foot soldier fighting on the front lines, but he understood that he had the ability, the capacity, the talent, and indeed the love to save innocent children from the horrors of war and death. That by giving of himself in whatever capacity he was able to, he might save and change and impact the lives of young people he might never ever know. In reading the story of Nicholas Winton and his children, I was also reminded of a very well-known passage from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, where Paul reminded the rather troubled Corinthians about the body, that yes, we are one body, but we are made of many parts. That if the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, Paul asked the Corinthians, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, Paul wrote, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as God chose. Thus reminding us that each and every one of us has a part to play. Each one of us has a place at the table. Not just any old table, without any point, but at a table headed up by Jesus Christ. Nicholas Winton used his particular gifts and talents to do his bit, to do what needed to be done, like a jigsaw piece being fitted in its rightful place. And finally, friends, I was reminded of the next chapter in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the chapter about love. What moved Nicholas Winton to do what he did? To go above and beyond for fellow human beings he didn't know from a bar of soap, for young Jewish children. I believe deep down at the foundations of his actions, what moved him was love, the kind of selfless love that was exemplified in Jesus, a love that had the ability to walk in the shoes of others and to want to save them from the terrors they would have undoubtedly have faced. At this time of remembrance, may we take a moment to give thanks for all those often unsung heroes, normal people who have heard the call to act in love for their fellow human beings, often in the face of great adversity and great cost to themselves, and acted upon that call. And may we, friends, be inspired to do the same, to live and love with great purpose and great courage. For I was hungry, Jesus said, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, Jesus said, you did for me. Amen.